So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. After Jesus had commissioned the apostles, told them to go and preach the gospel to every creature. In verse 19, as the narrative continues, there we read, this is Mark 16, 19. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Amen. So before we consider this again, let's just have a short. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We do pray that you would open it to our hearts now and open our hearts to your word, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit using the scriptures and guide us in all things, Lord, and help us to truly know you and to love you and give us hearts set to obey you and to receive your word. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. So last week when we looked at the resurrection of Christ, we saw the reality of it, the history, and then we talked about the implications of the resurrection. And then we saw, once you have the reality and the implications, then you make the applications of it. What does it mean to us in our daily life? Well, the same is true of the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some ways, his ascension is neglected truth. We talk about Christ being raised from the dead. We celebrate that, and wonderfully so. There is a special day for remembering the ascension in the liturgical calendar, and it is called Ascension Day. When Christ, 40 days after his resurrection, ascended into heaven. And it's celebrated, but it's not like a big, big feast historically, like, you know, Christmas and Easter have been. But it's extremely important in the Bible that Christ has ascended into heaven. And if you notice, when Mark ends his gospel, he says, and by the way, there's no doubt in my mind these last verses of Mark's gospel are authentic. They're in all the manuscripts that we possess, with the exception of two very corrupted manuscripts. Fortunately, many modern Bibles bracket these words as if they're not true, which is unfortunate. So that's why I'm thankful for the old Textus Receptus and the King James, New King James, and the Geneva Bible, because this is authentic scripture, and it's written in Mark's style. That's a study for another day. So Mark, in these last verses, concludes and says, so then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Very simple verse, but as he's there, he's ascended into heaven. He's received up into heaven, it says, and he sat down at the right hand of God. A wonderful passage. You know, the old Heidelberg Catechism has quite a few questions relating to this. One is question 46, and it says, how do you understand the words, he ascended into heaven? And we said that in the Apostles' Creed, if you remember. This doctrine is part of our confessional creedal faith. Well, the answer they give, this is question 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism, how do you understand the words, he ascended into heaven? And the answer given is that Christ, in the sight of his disciples, was taken up from the earth into heaven and continues there in our behalf until he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And so it's a very true point in the Christian faith. Now, this ascension is mentioned here and in Luke's gospel. We looked at Luke last week in regard to the resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 at verse 50, there Luke writes and tells us, after again Jesus had commissioned them and told them, stay in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And then you'll be able to do the Great Commission, because you don't want to try to do that. That is, go out and preach to the nations in your own power, because you'll fail. But if you rely on God's power, it'll happen. Same is true today, by the way. So in verse 50, Luke tells us, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. So Luke tells us exactly what happened. So he's there. He leads them out to Bethany, which is on the Mount of Olives. It's about 2 miles, actually, from Jerusalem. It's close by, not too far. But he leads them out to that area. And while he's there on the Mount of Olives, he lifted up his hands. Beautiful, beautiful picture, if you can imagine that on a spring day. And he blessed them. Now, we're not told exactly what he said, but he was blessing them. Now, it came to pass, note this, while he blessed them. So he's blessing them. And as they're watching him, and no doubt their hearts are filled with joy and amazement, here's their resurrected Savior who's conquered death and hell and everything and anything that could ever separate us from the love of God or that could ever hurt us. He's been victorious over that, and he's there blessing them. You know, and if Jesus blesses you, you're truly blessed. Well, as he's blessing them, they notice he begins to go up into heaven. He begins to ascend into the sky. He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And as Mark tells us that he was received up into heaven in the book of Acts, chapter 1, that Luke also, as Luke describes it there, he says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Acts, "Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So Luke lets us know in Acts that when Jesus ascended, he went up and a cloud received him. And so they see him, and he goes up, 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 and they're watching him. And, you know, when things go up like that, they get small. They're watching his physical body that's been raised from the dead now ascended to heaven. And then the two men stand by, as you know, in Acts, two men stand by and say, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." So they let them know that Jesus is coming again. He left physically, he left visibly, and he left in the clouds. He's coming again in the clouds. He's coming again visibly, and he's coming again physically. As to his incarnation, as to him taking a human nature to himself, he has done that for all eternity. His human nature is joined to his person, and he who is God, the Son, is now also the Son of God as to his humanity, and God has indeed redeemed us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is one of us. And so our human nature in a redeemed fashion in that sense, resurrected, never to die again, is now in heaven. And so some wonderful truths there. So that's the reality. The ascension happened. The resurrection happened. The tomb was empty. The crucifixion happened. The life of Jesus happened. His miraculous birth and his sinless conception by the Holy Spirit happened. Those things were spoken of in the Old Testament thousands of years before Jesus came, hundreds of years at least in the book of Isaiah. God had said that, you know, a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and he would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Emmanu is with us, and then El is God, Emmanuel, and that's who Jesus is. And so he's ascended into heaven. He is there, and we find in the book of Hebrews the implications of that. What does that mean? Before we turn to Hebrews, I'd like to read from the Westminster Larger Catechism, because they have a really awesome question and answer in relationship to the ascension of Christ. Question 53, if you have a copy of the Westminster Larger Catechism. If you don't, I'd encourage you to go online and find one and get a copy. It's a fantastic, wonderful theological document to learn the Christian faith. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question 53. And they ask, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? The answer is, Christ was exalted in his ascension in that having after his resurrection often appeared unto and conversed with his apostles, speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and giving them commission to preach the gospel to all nations. 40 days after his resurrection, he in our nature and as our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us, where himself is and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. So what they've done is they've gone through in scriptures that relate to Christ's ascension. Remember, he told his disciples in John 14, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtlessly come again and receive you unto myself. So one of the reasons why Christ ascended is so that and prepare a place for us. Now, what exactly that means? Well, we'll have to wait and see. When he returns, he'll take us to be with him in glory. And as he said, in my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. Some could even translate that apartments. It's kind of a picture of the temple with the, where the priest had the various rooms in the temple. If you read Ezekiel's vision of the temple, that becomes very clear. You have the temple structure and then various apartments in it. And so Jesus lets us know, he said, in my Father's house, singular, there are many mansions or dwelling places. Or you could even translate the Greek word apartments. There'd be many places for you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so, and if I go, and he did, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be. Jesus wants you with him in glory. And so one of the things he's doing there is taking care to make sure that we have provision so that we can be with him. Well, in his ascension, when Christ ascended, the one thing, one thing we find that Christ has been given all authority. Now, in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 28, as you know, after the resurrection, we're told in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed them. So this is the great commission that occurred in Galilee. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Okay, there were some among them that weren't sure what to think. And so Jesus doesn't rebuke them. He commissions them. Their doubts would be taken care of. And Jesus came and spoke to them. But note what he says. The first thing he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, this is before the ascension, but it's even more true now, you might say, or it's as true. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Christ has all authority. Then he says, go therefore, make disciples, literally make students, of all the nations, that is all the Gentiles, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's the history of the church unfolding there, or you could say the history of the church is the this commission. And he says, and lo, I am with always, even to the end of the age. So by Christ's ascension into heaven, he is present in his humanity before the Father, but then he also promised, as we read in Acts 1, although the verses right before the ascension, he had promised to send the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in John's gospel, he said, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And then he spoke of the Holy Spirit coming to be with us. And so Christ is present with us now through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as to his divinity, his humanity is in heaven. That is, the man, Christ Jesus, his physical body is there. But his person that is united to his humanity is also united to his divinity. That's called the hypostatic union, if you want to learn the theological term for that. That is, that Jesus is both God and man, and his divine nature and human nature joined together in his person. There's one Jesus Christ who is both God and man. So that's referred to that theologically as the hypostatic union. Hypostasis is a Greek word that means person, actually, in Koine Greek. And so Jesus is indeed the Savior. All authority has been given to him. And when he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth, because he is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, wherever one person of the Trinity is present, the others are always there operationally and actively. And so Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. So even though his humanity is in heaven, and that's a good thing, He has not left us or abandoned us. He is with us. So he's been exalted and given authority over all things. Now, Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. beginning at verse 19, after telling the Ephesians that he gave thanks for them and he prayed for them, we'll begin at 18. He says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians now 1, verse 19. And note, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Now, how great is the power? He says, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection. And then, and seated him. That's the ascension and the session at the Father's right hand. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Note this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. So he's saying that Jesus is exalted above every power. Note what it says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is exalted at the Father's right hand. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's being carried on and carried out now. Remember, we read in Psalm 110, the Father says to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool of your feet. So if you wonder what's going on in history, why are things falling out the way they are? Christ is bringing the nations under his authority. Through the gospel, through the preaching of the gospel, the fulfilling of the Great Commission, Jesus is extending his dominion, and God has placed all things under his feet by right, and we are seeing that happen through the Great Commission by conquest, spiritually, not with a sword made out of metal, but with the sword of God's word. And so Christ has been given all authority. In 1 Peter, Peter speaks of this also in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you may wish to turn there, but just a real simple verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter speaks of Christ who suffered for us, leaving us an example. At verse 22, he says, who committed no sin, nor was it found mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And that's not necessarily the passage I was looking for. It's where Christ is exalted at the Father's right hand. And I wrote down the reference wrong. So you have a fallible preacher trying to proclaim to you an infallible truth. Well, we'll go with Ephesians 1, then, the passage I read. Jesus is exalted at the Father's right hand. Peter did preach that in the book of Acts at Pentecost. He said God has exalted him at his right hand to give remission of sins and repentance to Israel. So Christ has all authority right. Second thing is his intercessory work for his people secures their salvation. You know, if it was up to you or me, we'd be in a bad state because we're pretty flaky. You know, your salvation is not in your hands. It's in the hands of your Savior. Your ongoing sanctification being kept is in the hands of your Savior. If you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6, there we read of the hope that we have. God in his oath to Abraham is the subject is here. And in verse 17, it says, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible God to lie. Those two things are his word and his oath. And it says it's impossible for God to lie. It's a beautiful statement there because, you know, some say, well, can't God lie? And the answer is no, because his word determines reality. When God says, let there be light, what happens? There is light. When God says, let the earth bring forth cattle, what happens? Cattle are brought forth. When God says, let us make man in our image after us, what happens? Man is made after God's image and likeness. God's work determines reality. That's important for us to remember when we read our Bibles. When he says, whosoever believes in his son has forgiveness of sins and life everlasting, guess what happens? Yeah, they have the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. God's word determines reality. It's impossible for God to lie. But because of those two immutable things, that is, word and his oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, led for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That is, we've come to Jesus. We fled to Jesus for forgiveness of our sins and for help. Then Peter says, the writer of the Hebrews says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. An anchor holds you steady. And no, anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. So he's saying we have an anchor in the very holy of holies in heaven, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our great high priest, that is, he represents us before God. He's now in the very presence of God on our behalf. And the writer of the Hebrews says, that is our anchor. That's the anchor of our souls. It's Jesus. He's the one. Because he's there, we're safe. And the rope won't break because it's the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer to the Hebrews, after recounting all the heroes of the faith in chapter 11, says in chapter 12 of Hebrews at verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is the implication and also an application, because note what it says. So we're to run this spiritual race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, verse 2, it's Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, as our great high priest, has conquered sin and death, made full atonement for our sins, and is now seated at the Father's right hand. And that's in contrast to the high priest in Israel, who had to stand before God and sprinkle the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement on the Ark of the Covenant, on the mercy seat, the lid that was over. Our Savior, Jesus, has made full atonement, and he is now seated on the right hand of the throne of God. That is, he's in a position of rest because the work is finished. If you remember back in 1, the writer to the Hebrews begins his epistle in the very first verse, says, he who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand, majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So note this, he describes all the activities of the Son of God and the second person of the Trinity, that through him Father created all things, that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, actually, if you read Genesis, Holy Spirit was there, remember, brooding over the face of the waters, and then God spoke and began and then said, let there be light, etc. He is the brightness of his glory, we're told in verse 3, the express image of his person. You want to know God, you need to get to know Jesus. And upholding all things by the word of his power. He holds the creation together by the word of his power. See how powerful the word of God is. When he had by himself purged our sins. See, this is why the doctrine of purgatory is such a lie. You know, there's a medieval teaching that, well, when you die, you go to this place where if you have any, like, venial sins, they're burned off over, you know, a few hundred years. If you slow roasting in the fire is not quite hell, but not heaven. And eventually, once you've suffered for all your sins, not mortal sins. They say those will send you straight to hell. But then venial sins, by the way, the Bible makes no distinction between such things. But venial sins are like, you know, traffic tickets or something. You've got to pay those off, and then you get to go to heaven. What a lie. Jesus made full purgation. The Latin is purgationem. Christ made full purgation of our sins. When he had purged our sins, when he had made purgation, literally, of our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the one who purged away our sins when he suffered on the cross. You cannot add to his suffering. If you believe in Jesus, your sins are forgiven. When you leave this life, if you're a believer, a made-up, mythological, non-existent place that's never mentioned in Scripture called purgatory, you go directly into the presence of God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, not by anything we might suffer. It's by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, who made full purgation for our sins. And how do we know that? Because he's now seated at the Father's right hand. That high priestly work has been completed. And so we have this privilege of knowing that our Savior loves us, died for us, rose again, and is at the Father's right hand. Paul said in Timothy, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." That's 1 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your finger in Hebrews if you want to turn, though, to 1 Timothy 3. Paul said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels." It could also mean angelos in Greek. It means messengers. It makes better sense to understand it that way. Although he was seen by angels, heavenly apostles were really messengers. And then we see preached among the Gentiles. By whom? By those messengers. He was seen by angels or messengers, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Who was? God manifested in the flesh. The word that was made God, the word that became flesh, was manifested in the flesh. Who is he? God. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. In Hebrews chapter 4, make application here, we see in at verse 14, what does all this mean? Seeing then, this is Hebrews 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Now, that's interesting. You know, we're not talking about science fiction here, but when you go to measure the distance of outer space, there's something else going on here. Some say, well, does this mean some kind of dimensional thing or something? Well, I'm not sure, to be honest. But it says that Christ has passed through the heavens. He's been exalted above the highest heavens. So note that. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, you have an anchor of the soul in heaven. You don't need to waver in your profession and confession of faith. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So the temptations that Jesus experienced were much greater than anyone that we would ever experience, but he had no sin in him, so his temptations didn't emerge from within him. They were external, but they were nevertheless real and powerful. But they could not cause him to sin because his human nature was joined to his divine nature. And because of that, we have the strength of his person in his human nature. So he was tempted like we are. So he understands what struggles you're going through. He understands your trials and your temptations. The exalted Son of God, the one who has all authority, heaven and earth, who rules over all principality and power and might and dominion, he understands your sufferings. He sees your tears. He has compassion. He is not indifferent to what you're going through, beloved. So if you're having a struggle in your life, whatever it is, Jesus understands it, and he is sovereign, and he will help you. Go to him. Trust in him. And this is exactly what it says. Seeing that this is true, seeing, verse 14, and may God give us grace to see it, seeing then that we have a great high priest, one who intercedes for us, who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the application, beloved. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your Jesus, and you're trusting in the real one that's revealed in Scripture. Your Jesus is in heaven. He loves you. He died to save you. He is going to bring you into his presence. He has gone to prepare a place for you. And as he said, if I go to a place for you, I will receive you back to be with me. In the meantime, he intercedes for you. All your struggle, all your trials, all your failures, he knows. And he's not unsympathetic. He recognizes what you're going through, and he will help you. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, he doesn't say, let us come crawling up. There's a time to humble yourself before God, even when you come boldly. Don't come before God like a fool. Recognize he is your sovereign creator, and he is the God against whom you have sinned, but nevertheless has provided forgiveness. And so you can come into his presence as your father. Remember when Jesus taught us to pray, what did he tell us to say? Now, he could have said, when you pray, say, oh, thou great exalted God above the heavens, holier than all we lowly worms, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't teach us to pray that way. You can. There's a time when you should pray that way and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. But he taught us to say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Jesus tells you, you can call upon God as your Father. Right as the Hebrew says, to come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come not as a slave, not as an enemy, but as one who has been reconciled to the Father through the blood of his own Son, one who has been forgiven and made to be a child of God. Come to him. You can come to the throne of grace so that you can obtain in time grace and help in time of need. Jesus is committed to your salvation. You know, in the book of Jude, we'll conclude with these last two verses from Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude, verses 24 and 25. If you want to know what's going on right now in the intercessory work of Christ, here it is. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's what Christ does in praying for you in heaven. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Before I go on, he's able, note that, he's able to do that. If you remember the leper that came to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The leper didn't doubt Jesus's ability. He just wasn't sure if Jesus would want to have anything to do with him. That's the way we are often. We don't doubt the Lord's power. We just wonder, Lord, why would you want to? Jesus said to the leper, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he reached out his hand and touched the man, and his leprosy immediately. So Christ is able and he is willing. He died for you. So he's definitely willing for you to be cleansed and for you to be saved. All right. He is willing. And here we're told he is able to do it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Note that. To God our Savior. Well, yeah, see, Jesus is your Savior, and Jesus is God with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The triune God is your Savior. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, that is, he knows how to get you, be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Sounds like we're talking about the exalted Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Well, we are, both now, presently, and forever. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's exalted to the Father's right hand, and there he intercedes for us, and he is coming again in glory to receive us to himself, as it says here, and before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That means you'll be happy, and so will he, filled with exceeding joy. Jesus looks forward to the time when you appear before him in glory, clothed in his righteousness, fully redeemed body, soul, and spirit, at the resurrection of the just when you're in his presence. And your Savior, who died for you, is going to be so happy that you're finally there with him. And you will be with him and all of his redeemed ones forever. What does the ascension of Christ mean? Beloved, it means we have an awesome Savior who is in control of everything. And we don't need to be Let us pray. Our gracious God, and now to seal your to our hearts, we pray that you would bless us and be with us and keep us in your love and grace. Give us wisdom, Lord, and the power of your Spirit so that we would learn and then do in coming to your throne of grace for the help that we need. Incline our hearts to come to you, Lord, and draw us to yourself. And we thank you, Father, that you do this by your Spirit. And as your Son said, that none of us can come to you except you, Heavenly Father, draw them. So we pray that you would draw us by your Spirit, woo us with your word, Lord, and seal our hearts with love and the power of your Holy Spirit. Keep us, we pray, Lord, now and always. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, resurrection, and for your ascension. And we look forward to your coming again. Father, we ask all this in Jesus Christ's blessed and holy name. Amen.